Why? Why do you like the Christmas Jesus best? I guess that's the question we'll answer tonight or tomorrow, I guess, as we move into our Christmas time. I want to say Merry Christmas to you all. Thank you for joining us at Essential for our Christmas service. It's kind of a unique year with having Christmas Eve on a Sunday. We weren't really sure when to do the service, and I've noticed that churches all over the country have all chosen different options. So we've got this morning service and also one this afternoon as well. We've been looking through Christmas. We've been calling it Christmas for Everyone. Each of the four Gospels that we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all treat the Christmas story very differently. We started off looking at the book of Mark with Pastor Chris at the beginning of the month. And for some of you, that's your Christmas story. It's just, he just goes right by Christmas, wishes it never had happened. Some of you don't like Christmas, you don't like to celebrate Christmas, and that's where John was. He didn't think Christmas was all that important to the story of Jesus. He wanted to go straight through all to the stuff that Jesus did. And so he'd be kind of like Ricky Bobby's father-in-law, who's like, he's a man, he had a beard, let's not deal with all this Christmas stuff. Let's get on to Easter. That's what really matters. Christmas is kind of an irrelevant holiday anyway. And so that's where Mark was. And so he just went straight on into Jesus as a man. And then we looked at the stories from Matthew and Luke and how Matthew tells the story from Joseph's perspective. And then Luke goes on to tell the story from Mary's perspective. And Matthew's trying to show how Jesus fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies. And so if you're a big history buff or big into Old Testament prophecy, Matthew's the guy for you. He was writing to a Jewish audience who wanted to know, is Jesus the one who we've been looking for as a Jewish people? And then Luke was writing to sort of the secular Roman world who wanted to know, tell me more about who this Jesus was and the things that he said. And so Luke heavily emphasizes all the things that Jesus taught. And then you get to the book of John, and John's completely unique. He's not telling things from Mary's perspective or from John's perspective, which is kind of interesting since that John is the one who takes care of Mary after Jesus dies on the cross. You'd think he'd bring out something from Mary's perspective, but he doesn't. I guess he lets Luke handle all that. Instead, John is writing about 20 to 30 years after the other books are written. And he's trying to explain why. Why did Jesus come? Why was there Christmas? What does all of that mean? He's trying to give the why answers behind all of it. And if you think about it, those why questions are the ones that drive you insane, not just when they're asked to you by a little child who will never end with their why, and an endless number of whys that will never stop. But sometimes you have your own why questions as to why me, why now, why has this happened in my life? It's those why questions which oftentimes are the hardest ones to answer. But if you have a child at home, now, by the way, this is a family service. We always have our kids in here. I always like to thank our children's staff for all that they do throughout the year because they provide an environment that we can come in here and learn the Word of God throughout the year in sort of an undistracted sort of mode. As I mentioned last week, as you see kids, if they're distracting at all, just pause for a second and try to contemplate God who created the universe being in one of those children, which is the mystery and, as I would call it, the absurdity of Christmas in the first place. But with these kids, they're always asking the why questions, and so we always like to do something interactive on our Christmas Eve services, as you have probably known if you've been here with us for any length of time. We've done all different kinds of things over the years. So tonight, since we're talking about the why and the mysteries of life, we figured we would help you parents answer some of those why questions your kids have about life by asking four people to come up who are probably really good at answering why questions for their kids. And to do that, I need somebody from each of the four sections.
Mere mortals, like you and I, can understand how the universe works. This was realized in ancient Greece. In about 300 BC, a philosopher called Aristarchus was fascinated by eclipses too, especially eclipses of the moon. Aristarchus was a true scientific pioneer. He studied the heavens carefully and reached a bold conclusion. He realized the eclipse was actually the shadow of the Earth passing over the moon. Liberated by this discovery, he was able to work out what was really going on above his head and draw diagrams that showed the true relationship of the sun, the earth, and the moon. But Aristarchus took it even further. He suggested the stars were not chinks in the floor of heaven, as his contemporaries believed, but that stars were other suns like ours, only a very long way away. What a stunning realization it must have been. The universe is a machine, governed by principles or laws. Laws that can be understood by the human mind.
So that is an excerpt from a mini-series from based on Stephen Hawking's book called The Grand Design. What I think is interesting is that mini-series begins with the very same concept that John begins his telling of the Christmas story, interestingly enough. What Hawking is doing is he's going back in time, looking at, this section here won, so they get the hot chocolate service. Sorry about that. So what Stephen Hawking is doing is he's going back in time and looking at where did the idea of science begin? Because if you go back pre the time of the Greek philosophers, Greeks are the ones who sort of combined together theology and philosophy and science all together into one, if you will. And if you go back in through time, people believed whenever they would see occurrences happen, they just assumed that, well, the gods must be angry, that's why it's raining, or, well, because the gods wanted it that way. And so it was not a very intellectual pursuit before that time. And so the Greeks sort of added science and philosophy into that, or logic and reason into that. And so that's why Hawking goes back to that point. And what's interesting, if you go back through Greek philosophical thought, it all goes back to, anybody watch Bill and Ted's knows, it begins with Socrates, yes. And Socrates had a student named Plato. Plato had a student named Aristotle. And Aristotle is the one who came up with a lot of these ideas about there being a grand design to the universe, and that as he looked and observed things, it seemed like as if there was a unifying principles that gravity and the way that it would work and the way that the rotations of the planets would work, and kind of had a logically thought that there was probably some universal principle behind all of this, if you will. Now, what's interesting is that there was a guy named Philip of Macedon who was in power in Greece during the time. He had a son named Alexander who wasn't much for warfare, and so he assigned Aristotle to be his tutor. And so Aristotle had this young student, Alexander, and as Alexander grew, not only did he learn from Aristotle the ideas about Greek philosophy and logic and reason and science, he ended up becoming quite a decent warrior himself as well. And you probably know him, as history recalls him, as Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great goes on a conquest and pretty much conquers the entire known world. They go all the way down into Africa, then they head east all the way out towards India. And legend has it that they stopped when they reached the Ganges River in India because they were afraid if they went any further, they might fall off the flat earth, if you will. Or, unless Aristotle was correct, the round earth may continue. But let's not test the theory out for reality. Let's just turn back. We're kind of tired of the conquest. Let's go home. Well, because Alexander studied under Aristotle, he brought along with him not just his military army, he also brought along with him an army of scientists and philosophers. Because the idea was, as we explore the entire world, we want to be able to gather as much information as we can scientifically and logically from around the world that we might be able to sort of bring it all back to Greece, our homeland, and be able to further develop this question of, is there a unifying principle? Is there a unifying force? Is there a unifying entity behind all that we see? Is there some sort of design behind all of that? Because as they would observe, there were these constants of nature. They would see the interconnectivity of all of the ecosystems. They would observe the way there's a water cycle where water evaporates and then condenses and then it collects and then it kind of goes through the same cycle. And so, rather than seeing the world as random, which, by the way, I think is kind of interesting, modern thought has almost pushed us back to, no, there's no order to all this. It's just all here by random. But then everybody else comes back and goes, yes, but there seems to be a distinct order to it. And so the Greeks looked at this order, and they said, there's got to be something behind all of this order, some force, some entity, some prescribed set of laws or reasons, if you will. And the idea, the thought would be that if you could somehow figure out what this is, that if you could learn this and you could master this, that that would be the key to mastering life. That would be the key to sort of as a society becoming a, mastering what a society is capable of, what a society could do. And after all, that is why that's a reason why we have manuals, is it not? We have a manual so that we can learn how to use something. So let's just say, for instance, tonight or tomorrow, whenever it is your tradition, let's just say you open a gift that has technology behind it. Somebody will come up with the crazy idea that let's read the I don't know why, but a lot of people think that you should. But the reason why is because there's this notion out there that if you read the manual, you will best be able to use that piece of technology to its fullest extent, right? There may be hidden features that you otherwise wouldn't know, whereas the rest of us go, what this do? What this do? What this do, right? Somebody else with the manual will go, here, I can tell you what that will do. As a matter of fact, if you press both buttons at the same time, you'll notice it opens up this new display, and they can tell you more about it because they've read the manual. And so the Greeks thought in their mind, what if there is a manual to life? What if there is sort of some way that we could formulate what would be in this? Maybe it'd be a set of laws. Maybe it'd be a unifying principle. Maybe it'd be sort of a force that we could capture almost a la Star Wars, use the force, if you will. This same kind of ancient idea was that if there was a force, around all of these things, what if we could figure out what this is and harness this to our own benefit? Now, all of this sort of body of knowledge and idea or logic, if you will, all coalesced under the same word that the same term that we get our English word logic from was the Greek word logos. And so this body of knowledge or understanding or of information of unifying force or principle was known to the Greeks as just the logos, sort of this, it was their word for this entity or force or set of natural laws or universal laws that held everything together. And so when Stephen Hawking wants to go back and talk about where science begins, he goes back to talking about this logos, this moment where the Greeks looked and said, there's got to be a unifying force behind all of these things. Interestingly enough, that is where we pick up the Christmas story as we read the book of John, who's trying to give you sort of the overview. This is what it all means. This is why Christmas was. This is kind of the explanation behind it all. And so in the book of John, you don't find Mary and Joseph and wise men and shepherds. Rather or not, he starts off with the Logos. Now, in a lot of English translations, this gets simply translated to the word word. And that's because we don't fully have an understanding, the background of what the Logos is in our modern context. However, when John's readers were reading this, they were reading this as this. In the beginning was the Logos. That's the opening line of the book of John. In the beginning was the Logos. Now, to the Greek minds who he's writing to, there's a resurgence of Greek philosophy and logic during this time, and so the Greek minds that he's writing to, they would go, yes, finally, somebody in the religious realm understands everything we've all been saying, right? So, in the beginning was the Logos. Yes. And the Logos was with God. Okay, so you mean the unifying principle was there, and now there's a combination between sort of the logic and reason and the deity, if you will, because there was one school of thought that just says, oh, the gods do all these things. The other school of thought was said, no, I don't think it has to do with the gods. I think it has to do with some unifying principle. And so John is now combining these two together and saying, yes, the gods, or in this case, God is behind it all, but God is using this unifying principle, this Logos, and what he's doing. So in the beginning, there was a Logos, and the Logos was with God. And then he says, and the Logos was God. That God is this unifying force, this unifying principle, this divine set of laws sort of behind everything in the universe is itself God. Almost like fully combining sort of the really ancient idea that everything is attributable to God, but also taking the Greek philosophical thought that it's there's a unifying principle behind all this. He's saying, yes, all of that is, it was with God and it was God. But then where he goes from there is where it gets truly revolutionary. He says, he was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And then he goes down and he summarizes it all up with, and the Logos became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one, the only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Now that was a bombshell. When John's describing Christmas, he's describing Christmas in the most philosophical, logical, scientific, religious terms he possibly could. And he's not going to talk about wise men and shepherds and all of those kind of things in the star in the sky. Rather, he says, what you understand to be the unifying force or principle behind all things is not just God, but it is God who has come down to earth. All of that is not a principle. It is not a set of laws. It is not some mysterious force. All of that is a person. All of that is an entity. And so in the same sense that if you can understand the sets of principles, if you can understand the set of laws, if you understand the sort of force that binds all things together, that would be the key to maximizing life, to getting everything out of society. Is it any wonder that John will go on to say things like, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. What is he doing there? He's tapping back into their understanding of, if we could fully understand this logos, this principle behind all things, that would be our key to understanding life. And Jesus comes in and says, yes, that is me. And that's why I have come. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Because to fully know me is to fully understand life. Elsewhere, he would go on to say in John chapter 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What is John again restating? He is the logos. He is the unifying principle. He is the truth behind all things. He is the force that holds all things together. He is the mysterious things. What makes something that is dead become alive? What is that thing? It is Jesus, he says. And so he goes on to say, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Or elsewhere, when he's talking to his disciples, he would say, it's like as if I am the vine and you are the branches. And when you remain in me, that's how you bear fruit. That's how you give and sustain and create life. Is when you remain in me, that is how you will bear much fruit. And it all goes back to him fully saying what he says here about Christmas. It is the Logos who has come to earth. That is what Christmas is all about. It is this entity, this force, this unifying principle. It is not a body of rules. It is a person. And the key with this to understand is, if the Logos was a set of rules, okay, to master a set of rules, what do you need? You need willpower, you need determination, right? You need obedience. So if it's a set of rules, then if I follow the rules excellently, that will be my key to a great life. If it's a set of principles or knowledge, then the key to life is learning and wisdom. And the smarter I am, and the more brilliant I am, and understanding the way all of these things interact together and coalesce, that then would be the key to life. But if the Logos is a person, what then is the key to life? Is it obedience? Is it knowledge? Yeah. It's love. It's love. No wonder that section won. Is it any wonder that the Gospel of John uses the word love 84 times? That's almost three times as many times of usage as Matthew, Mark, and Luke combined. It's not that they didn't, you know, focus on the love of Christ. It's just that John is showing you that the unifying principle of all humanity is a person. And if you're going to master life, it's about mastering this relationship with this person. So the unifying principle throughout all things is to become excellers in love, because ultimately this universe is about a relationship, not a set of principles and not a laws to follow. It is about a relationship with the one who holds all things together, who is behind all things, who is the creator of all things, because the Logos was with God, the Logos was God, and the Logos has come to earth and has dwelt among us, and that's what we celebrate at Christmas, is the Logos has come here that we can know him. It no longer has to be a mystery as to what the Logos is, because he's been among us, he's been around us, and we've beheld his glory. We've seen it with our own eyes. And the key to everything in this life is the relationship that we have with him. So as John tells the Christmas story, in a sense, again later on in the book, he tells it this way over in John chapter 3. Jesus is having a conversation, very well known, with a man named Nicodemus, and he says it this way, for God so loved the world, that he sent his one and only Son. Why? In the beginning was the Logos. The Logos was with God, the Logos was God, and the Logos made its dwelling among us. He's saying the same thing here. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And then he goes on to say, now, it's not that God was angry with all of us. That's not why he sent his son here. He didn't send his son here to sort of correct all these wrong things and destroy the earth. No, he says, God did not send his son to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the one and only God's son. And this is the verdict, that light has come into the world, but the people love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Now, if you go back over to chapter 1, he brings back out this whole concept of light and darkness again. Now, I got to go back to Greek philosophical thought for a moment and talk about light and talk about darkness. Now, they would observe this. All living things ultimately have their source back to a plant-based substance. Now, I'm not one for eating plants, but the things that I eat plants, right? Now, some of y'all are with me. Some of y'all eat the plants, some of y'all eat the things that eat the plants. Ultimately, when you look through all of the ecosystems, it all goes back to something eating a plant. So where do the plants come from? Why does the grass grow? One of the very first questions we just asked. Now, things grow because sunlight interacts with the plant and a process of photosynthesis happens, which converts solar energy into plant energy, and it's that energy that the plants consume and that other things that eat the plants all consume. So it all goes back to the source of being light. So life goes to plants. Plants needs light. And so light is the source of life, right? It's no wonder that this connection outside of the understanding of science, and if you only have a sense of ancient religion, how many ancient religions worshiped things that were the source of light? The sun gods, the moon gods, etc. Why? Because they saw the connection between the source of life is light, and so that in some way must be part of the deity. And so John here is connecting all of this, and he's saying, yes, the reason you have that light comes from the source of light, which is the Logos, which is Jesus. He is the source of life. He is the source of that which is life and which in their context was light. And so he's explaining to them that Jesus is light. And that's why he says over in John chapter 1, he says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The source of all mankind is what he's saying here. And this light shines in the darkness, but the darkness is not under. Now, some of your translations will say, has not understood it. Some of your translations will say, overcome it, right? So it says, but the darkness has not understood it, or the darkness has not overcome it. Which is it? Anybody? See, you guys look at me like you think I know. Well, I sort of do, but I sort of don't. It's believed that John has intentionally used this word because he's intending both meanings to be accurate here. He could have used words that meant only one or the other, but he uses a word which is sort of, they call it a deliberate ambiguity. Or you might say a double entendre? Am I saying that right? I don't know French. Sort of a double meaning, if you will. So in the one sense, what he's saying is the light could not, or the darkness could not overcome it. Now, he knows his readers are familiar with the story of Jesus. When you celebrate Christmas, we also know that there is also following this the story of Easter, right? So how can you celebrate Christmas when you know Easter is coming? In their minds, it was, how could we look to this one as the Logos when we know later on he is crucified on a cross? I mean, how could the source of life, how could the one who created and designed all that is life be crucified on a cross? That makes no sense whatsoever. And he goes on to say, yes, he was crucified on a cross, and he willingly allowed it to happen. He goes throughout the whole thing to say, listen, it was at the time of his choosing, at the place of his choosing. He says he willingly allows it to happen, but it doesn't end with the crucifixion. Life overcomes death. And so we see this, first of all, when Jesus brings back Lazarus from the dead, because he is the author, he is the source of life, so he can bring back to life those who have died, and he can also do it in his own self. And then after he is crucified on the cross, what happens? The light overcomes the darkness. The darkness, the evil that puts him on the cross, is overcome by the light that is the life of Jesus Christ. And so he says, the light shines in the darkness, but it could not overcome it. That is the story of Jesus as I'm going to tell it. I'm telling you now the Christmas story, that light has come to this world and darkness cannot snuff it out. Because ultimately the way this story ends is that the light returns and makes a triumphal return because darkness cannot snuff out the light that the source of all life. But he also means in here the second way, and that is, the darkness has not understood it. In other words, humanity misunderstood who Jesus was and why he came. And why is it that they, I think it's for the same reason we don't like reading that manual, right? When the manual has come and somebody comes and says, hey, there's a manual that came with that. Read it and you'll be able to maximize that product. What is it within us that doesn't want to read the manual? Listen, are you doubting my intelligence? Are you trying to... There is a reason why we don't normally have kids in this room. Because adults will think it, they just won't say it. I'm saying, I love you. All right, so, you know, the problem with a manual is that, you know, they're just trying to keep you from really being able to use the product as it can fully be known. I mean, after all, a bunch of lawyers went into that whole thing, a bunch of legal mumbo jumbo. I mean, I remember getting a pump action BB gun. I got the Red Ryder BB gun when I was a kid. It's something I really wanted. And it said yes, definitely. And it said, five pumps is all you can do to get maximum power. Really? If five pumps is maximum allowable power, what happens if we do six? Wow, that was even faster. How about 10, right? If 10 is 10 times as good as 5, twice as good as 5, what would be twice as good as 10? 20. And what do you think happens at 20? You blow the airbag inside the rifle so it no longer functions. Oh. Yeah, or perhaps maybe going back to fireworks, right? There's these warning labels, do not light fireworks while holding in hand. Yeah, maybe for like a M80, but what about a Roman candle? I thought they've got a handle on it, right? Doesn't it? Does it not? Don't listen to your pastor on this one. I'm trying to give this message far away from 4th of July. Do not do this because you can burn yourself, and that has happened. All right, moving on. Maximum dosage, 500 milligrams? Not for the kind of pain I have. I mean, you know, they put that on there for some like 80-pound, you know, kid who doesn't have the kind of pain I have. I've built up a tolerance here. Certainly I need 1,000, 2,000 milligrams, something like that, the kind of pain. And it goes on and on and on and on. We don't want to listen to what the instruction manual says, because we don't understand its purpose. We don't understand the benefit, the guidelines, the protection that are in it. It's funny, there was an article written by the Harvard Business Review. It's kind of odd quoting this with everything going on in the news right now. But it says, consumer warning labels aren't working, was the title of it. It was November 2016. It says, because of our cluttered system of warning labels that don't reveal just the biggest risks, but all risks, have led it to becoming a cluttering of distraction. In other words, because there's no distinction between major and minor risks, the present system fails to provide an adequate warning to consumers. In other words, if it said on there, if you consume 600 milligrams, risk of stomach ache, 1,000 milligrams, risk of death, wouldn't that be helpful? Instead of just telling me max 500, like, tell me kind of what happens. So what it's sort of advocating is saying, listen, with the warning labels, if you could give more information as to what the reason behind it is, that would help sort of us adhering to it. But what's behind all this is inherent in our culture and nature is someone who says, I don't want anybody else telling me what to do. And if Jesus is the ultimate manual and author of life, John's recognizing and saying, listen, on the one hand, we so desperately want to know what the purpose of life is, what is the background of life, what the meaning of life is, what's sort of the unifying factor of life. But then when you find it, you still want to do your own thing. That's the irony behind all of this. And the problem with Jesus is he came and he turned our world upside down. He did things in a way that we don't normally do them. And we rejected it. That's what he's saying. We didn't understand it. We rejected the whole notion of it. He said things like, he who is without sin cast the first stone. No, but if I've sinned less, I think I should be able to throw as many as I want, whether they're snowballs or anything else. It's just if I haven't sinned as much, right? No, he is without sin casts the first stone. He's turning everything upside down. the way to be great is to be a servant. And so in getting up from the meal, he took off his robes and he put on the clothes of a servant, and he got down and he washed everybody else's feet. He would say to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." "Aren't you a king?" "Yes, but my kingdom is not of this world." Or he would say this, "Now this is eternal life." "What is eternal life?" "Oh, it's living forever." And Jesus says, no. "Now this is eternal life, that they know me, the one you sent." What is eternal life? Having a relationship with the author of life. See, we're looking for the fountain of youth. We're looking for ways we can live forever. We're looking for ways we can get rid of all disease and all illness so we can live on and on and on. No. The key is not in learning something. Eternal life is found in a relationship with me. Is it any wonder, I think I say it every single week, that this life is about nothing more than establishing, growing, developing, sharing a loving relationship with Jesus Christ, the Logos, the author of life, the founder of life, the force that holds all life together, the unifying manual for life. It's about having a relationship with him that you can enjoy for all eternity. Because to have a relationship with him is to have eternal life. And this light, this knowledge has shined into our life, this manual for life, this understanding of this reality has shown into our life. And the question is, what will you do with it? Will the darkness of your own heart that says, "I don't want anybody else telling me what to do with my life," will that rule? Or will you open up your eyes to the reality, this is what is true, that there is a spiritual reality behind all things that you see? The Greeks tapped into it and saw it, and was Jesus fully revealed it? Will you accept this, or will you fight against it? That's the true question for Easter. You see, all of these gospels are just that. They're not biographies about Jesus' life. They're gospels. That's what we said very week one. And a gospel simply means good news. And so these things weren't meant to be read. The Christmas story isn't meant to be read for you to go, "Oh, it's so fun to celebrate this time of year. Oh, that's interesting. I wondered where we got mistletoe from and the angel on top of the tree. I always wondered the why of all those things. I even wondered a lot of the why questions about the Bible." It wasn't meant to satisfy your trivial curiosities. The Christmas story and the good news, it's good news for you, that you might understand what life is all about, what Christmas is all about, and what your life is all about. And your life and this life is all about a relationship with him. And at Christmas, God came and revealed the meaning of life to us in a manger with a baby who grew up, whether you like the baby Jesus or the grown-up Jesus. It's all the author of life who came to earth. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas, is that now we know what this life is truly all about. Would you join with me as we close our time in prayer? Father, I thank you for your grace over us. I thank you, Lord, that Christmas isn't just about an old story and a land far ago and a long time ago, far, far away, about angels and wise men and shepherds and sheep. But it's about you coming down and telling us the meaning of life. It's not a formula or a principle. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. So, Father, may we step into this knowledge, into this light this morning, and celebrate Christmas as an understanding of the meaning of life that's only found in a loving relationship with you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.